All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, let's continue our teaching. All right, inspired by Isaac. Like I said, this is the last day of our teachings for the year. Let's read the book of Genesis chapter 26 again. And then I want you to open also to the book of Psalms. We'll read Genesis 26. And then we'll read Psalm 127. I want to caption my message for today, the sequence of blessings. All right, what did I call it? All right, Genesis chapter 26, let's start with that. Now, because we read it quite a number of times, I'll just jump here and there. Genesis 26, it said, now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, as everybody is going right now, as you're thinking about discussing with Abimelech. Do not go down to Egypt. It may look like a place where things are happening because there is famine in this your own land of promise, but don't go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants and the stars of heaven, and give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac lived in Gerar. That's verse 6. Now you now see in verse, we jump again, verse 12. Now Isaac sowed in that land, he lived in Gerar, and then he sowed in that land, which the Lord showed him, and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich, and continued to grow richer, until he became very wealthy. The Bible says he had possessions of flocks and herds, and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Let me stop reading there quickly. Psalm 127. 127. It said, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. He says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Please, my reason for reading this is because he said, we all can build, all right, houses, we can labor to do things, but except the Lord is building it, all our labor, all right, will be in vain. And no matter how much you arrange security for your property and for yourself, except the Lord has guaranteed you safety, all right, your effort is in vain. Now, these are the two scriptures that will be the foundation for the things I want to teach today. And I've titled my message today, The Sequence of Blessings. Now, I just want to explain a principle. First, let me just say this. Our discussion on Isaac has not really ended. It's just that the year has ended. And you know, last Saturday, I told you I wanted to say something about sowing in that land and all of that. Then I thought about it during the week, and I realized there's not something to do in just one message. So I said, all right, let's leave it for now. Technically close the segment on Isaac, though really it's still open. And then next time we return, at the point in time, I think it'll be the beginning. But at the point in time, we will start and talk about sowing in that land. It will be like a follow-up to our spiritual economic series, and also will be something close to spiritual economic empowerment and development strategy seminar that we did some time ago. And I want to call that sowing in the land. So I will not talk about that today. Let me just use this to summarize everything that we have said so far about the life of Isaac by bringing out one particular point, which I have captioned the sequence of blessings. Now let me just say this. You know, some of my brethren the other day, we were chatting. Now, please listen to this. And I saw a picture. Some of you can look at it later. I don't know who sent the photograph. Okay, I think I saw it on Twitter. And it was I called it Limo Keke Napep. I don't know how many of you have seen it. You know, this is Kekenape, the Lumo version, very long. So I shared it with my brethren, and of course, people were laughing when they saw it. Someone now replied and said, "Is this real?" And I said, "Is this safe?" And I said, "Safety is of the Lord." I don't know whether you got that. Yeah, the thing looks quite unsafe. I mean, you don't want to take a very long ride in that. So I now said, "Safety is of the Lord." So someone, another brother now said that, if you say that in Shell, in Chevron, they sack you on the spot. That is what he meant, is that if you go to those companies, all right, they take safety as a serious matter. In fact, the brother talking in his premises, all right, beautiful place. Speed limit is 40 kilometers an hour. Yet, you can get fired for not wearing your seatbelt. Now, did you get my point? That the speed limit is 40 kilometers an hour. Yet, you must wear your seatbelt. It's a matter of law. They patrol to check whether residents and people who drive around inside the residential premises are wearing their seatbelts, even though the speed limit is 40 kilometers an hour. You ask yourself, even if you jam at 40 kilometers an hour, the impact is going to... But that's how serious they are with safety. In fact, if you... last time, the West African College of Physicians came to accredit my department. They told us something that this time around they are going to allow us that normally they will withdraw your accreditation if on safety measures you score below 70%. But that since this is the first time they are beginning to enforce it, they will allow us to still pass even if on that particular one we get 30%, all right, and above, anything above 30. If you pass the other ones, they will still score your department good, but we should be careful because next time they return, they are planning to enforce it clean. Safety includes things like how you position your fire extinguishers, the kind of doors you have. You understand? It's a laboratory. You must have doors that can seal fire. That is, if there's fire in a lab and you shut the door, you should be able to close that, you know, like kind of close that compartment off, you know, entirely. You know, and of course, there was a time I was in a hospital in the U.S., MD Anderson Cancer Center. I happened to have arrived when they were doing their... The fire department was coming to inspect them. And as big as the hospital was, they said, listen, they can shut us down if we fail. So they were going around training everybody on fire, on how to handle fire. So because the people we arrived, what I was told, that they could stop anybody wearing a worker's badge. They can stop you and ask you a few questions. If too many people fail, then they assume that all of you in that place don't know anything about fire hazard. So they are going to shut the hospital down. As I was wearing a worker's badge, I was on a training for about a month, I had to know it also. And of course, you know, I came from Nigeria where... Oh, praise the Lord. You know, Nigeria, we are tough people, though. You are your own fire service, you are your own policeman, your own PHC, you generate your power, generate your water. In case of emergency, call your neighbor. You know, at the point I had to ask a question because when we were going on, look, I'm not used to this thing. I'm supposed to memorize all of this. You know, if you are used to it, just to refreshing, you know, your memory. I'm not used to all of these things. So I told the guy, excuse me, I have a question. What if I pull this thing out of my pocket if I get asked a question? Because they have this small, there's a small card. They summarize everything. You know, just like this, our tracks. You can open it up. It has quite a number of pages and everything summarized inside. It's very small. When you fold it, it's about the size of an ID card. So I said, what if I pull it out and I start... checking the answers when if I get asked on the corridor. So the guy said, and I like Americans for that. The guy said, oh, that's not a problem. That the fact that you have it on you is a pass mark. Do you understand? That you're walking around with that thing in your pocket. You can check it. They don't mind. That, oh, go ahead. I said, oh, well, that is... because that's what I was planning to do. So I put that thing in my pocket until I left the place. So that won't be the reason why you shut the hospital down. Now, why did I say that? Now, these are the efforts that men put into safety, all right? So that brother was trying to explain, if I will now begin a discussion, that where do we draw the line, all right, between what is armor of flesh and what is faith in God? Now, what I want to just first establish is the fact that all these measures of safety, all right, that's what David was talking about, that except the Lord has promised you safety, do all you want, it's in vain. A brother we used to stay together at Chima those days when I was in Transekulu. We had, our house was okay. He was staying downstairs, well, staying upstairs. And the landlord was good enough. He had put normal, you know, burglar proofs and all of that on the doors. Chima would never lock them. You know, the normal wood, this plywood door, that was the main door of his house. He just turned this normal cheap key. He would turn the key and enter his car and drive away. So one day I stopped, I said, Chima, what's going on? At least just close this metal barricade and buy a cheap padlock and lock it. I still remember the look on his face. Any thief that can open that door, he has tried. Let him carry what he wants to carry. Any thief that can open, let him carry what he wants to carry. And he said, okay, maybe he's not home. Even at night when he's sleeping, the same habit. I'm like, oh boy, just lock this thing. I doesn't, you know, he not told him that, listen, what happened was that his father has a friend in Lagos that the man had, you know, maybe, I can't remember everything he said, but let me add some things to it. Apart from the normal fence, he had this barbed wires, those razor wires on top. Maybe they had electricity in them, I don't know. He had closed circuit TV and everything. So then the day thieves came to the house, I guess they also assessed it and said, this is a waste of time. So they waited for the man. When the man arrived, hello, sir, can you open the door? They entered the car, they drove in together, he took them around the house with his closed circuit TV, with his electrified fencing and everything. He says since that day he lost faith in all human effort. So he decided that anything that wants to come in, just come in through the door. Don't spoil too many things. Take what you want to take and go away. The Lord is good. Now, this is to show you that, listen, if God doesn't guarantee you something, all right, all your efforts you put in is in vain. I'm talking about a sequence of blessings. You know, one of our brothers here gave me a book last week. So I was reading it. As soon as I got the book, Yinka looked at it and said, sir, I want to hear your opinion on that book. Apparently, he has seen the book before. I hadn't seen it. That was my first time. So I was reading through it. I've not finished it. I just said to myself, well, some of those things, human effort, may look nice. Just human effort. How to do this, how to do that. I said, this is a human effort. This is just what I've been talking about, spiritualism, as opposed to spirituality. If you jump up, you come down. That's physical law of gravity. In the realm of the spirit, there are laws like that. That book, they talk about the law of attraction. We know it also. Even Mike Murdock have mentioned it's in the Bible. All right? Yes, it's in the scriptures. In fact, one of the chapters of the book, the fellow lifted Kenneth Hagin. Yeah, because it's not a Christian book. They didn't say, but his fellow said that this is in the New Testament of the Bible. But they didn't quote Kenneth Hagin. He just said this, ask, believe, receive. Yes, he lifted it like that. There's a way he explained. I said, this is like to be connected, although it's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ anyway. But I said, look, all of these things that these people are discussing in this book, all right, they are okay. I have nothing. Some people say, no, this is occultism. It's not occultism. It's spiritual physics. Are you getting my point? Yes, they are real laws of life. They are real. All right? Just like you can send a child to school. You know, if you are studying science for the first time, some of the things you will find that they'll be telling you there, it will just intrigue you. All right? They will almost look as if they're out of this world. But it's just because you haven't learned physics before. You haven't learned chemistry. Once you learn them, you realize they are normal. In the same way, you can learn spiritual things. And they're actually normal things. They're not evil. All right? You can use them for evil. You can use them for good. They are just spiritual, normal spiritual principles. Just like gravity exists in the realm of the physical, there are laws like that in the spiritual realm. They are not bad. They are not good. They are just spiritual laws. All right, and that's the problem with the law of Christians. They are so ignorant. If somebody who has a little more knowledge than they have in those spiritual things come up and start speaking, they immediately denounce the person as being an occultist or as if the fellow is serving Satan and all of that. And then the man, because he has understanding, he looks to you at you and thinks that your problem is ignorance. And both of you may have some elements of truth in what you are saying. But your own problem, which one I'm talking about now, is that you don't have any understanding of what is on the other side. So you think that your ignorance is a badge of godliness. Are you getting my point? Meanwhile, it is not. If you had bothered to study the scriptures well, you'll have found some of those things in the scriptures. But what I'm going to emphasize is the fact that that's the human effort. When I read that book, I said, this is human effort. This is human effort. At a point in time, you will get tired. Life is tough. We forget all of these laws. Life is tough. If Satan cooperates with the laws of life against a human being, you had better have God on your side. Yes, that's it. The devil said, I'm going to ruin that guy. The only fellow that can stop him is God. That this devil just said, this guy, I don't like him. I will ruin him. The only person that can stop him is God. And that is why we hide in God. We don't try and concentrate our energy on those human efforts. All right? And you be very careful. A lot of, I've said it many times here, a lot of the books you read, how to do business, how to do this, including all those ones they write on romance and marriage and relationship, how to love your husband. Your husband is sanguine, you are penguin, and all those kind of things. How to identify characters, all right? How not to talk to a man who is sanguine, and how to talk to the man who is penguin. So, nothing like penguin, right? Or melancholic and, you know, choleric and diaric, whatever it is, you know. Listen, at the time you finish all of it, eh? Listen, if God is not on your side, frustration is your portion. I'm telling you, you will have used everything you have. Look, everything, you will still be frustrated. Because the very wisdom you thought you had can be easily used against you. No, that's just the way it is. And that's why I try to explain, you know, we talk about the higher heavens some time ago. The realm of the third heavens. And that's what Christianity is about. Christianity is about, no, next year I have to settle down and teach this my occultic principles. Are you getting what I'm saying? I have to. No, because people are too ignorant. All right? You let a grail message man be harassing you. And they can come and who is dealing in the lower planes of the heavens. He'll be harassing a Christian. If I look at a man who is in a court, I'll look at him and say, you're lazy. You can't climb. You want to enter a court, join my own level. You will climb. If you want to use human energy, 1,000 years, you are still climbing, trying to get to where I am currently. The truth is that all those occultist people, they are just down there. In Christ Jesus, that's what I'm talking about. We operate the realm, what the Bible calls the third heavens. Okay, that's the summary of it. It's called Christ. Operating the realm of God. And if you study physics enough, you know all of these laws they talk about. Oh God. Hey, let me not get beside myself. All these laws they talk about, all right? The law of attraction, the law of rejection, the law of this thing. Some, when you get into God, all of them don't make sense. One of the things you find in God is how life comes out of death. That thing does not exist anywhere else. For something to be totally dead, that's the law of God. And that's why Paul said, I just am striving that I may know him. Now, if you study physics enough, they said, look, when you enter into a black hole, all the laws of this life, they don't make sense. That everything is confused. The day I read that thing, I said, God, these are spiritual principles. You get into God, what was supposed to be a sign of failure is a pathway to success. You know, there's one thing I quote all the time, Algelotono. Eteno said that the good side about his life was that he did not know the laws of economics, the laws of accounting and all of that. He said if he had known those things, he would never have succeeded because everything he did not make financial sense. Everything was opposite to common sense, business sense, but he was so consumed by a particular drive inside him, he didn't have the time to think. And that, and I'm going to get there in a moment. A lot of people don't realize, and I said that, they start writing books on, one young man gave me a book once, said, please read it for me, sir. So then maybe write a foreword. I said, number one, I don't know you enough to write a foreword for your book. Because foreword for your book is not just about the content, it's also about your character. Are you getting my point? Yes, by the time I put my name on your book, you are my friend. If you're a womanizer, I'm a womanizer. So I told the man straight, I'm not angry with you. You're a good man, you're working hard. But I don't know you enough to agree to forward your book. So what I'll do for you is to read through the book. Give you my comments, and that I will have been able to use to help you. Now, when I read through the book, I called him. I said, who told you all of these things inside? They are not true. I was very angry. You know why? Because I'm hearing things like, you know, Robert Kiyosaki would say something like, if you want to make money in life, don't go to school. Are you getting my point? All right. But you see, you hear a statement like that, you better get the context of it. He's not saying be totally ignorant. Make sure you don't read and write. In fact, those captions are meant to sell his books. They're not meant to make sense. I don't know. Are you getting my point? You put a title of a book. If you want to be rich, don't go to school. Ah, every lazy young man go queue up, buy the book. The ones that are already reading, they want to find out what they are doing wrong. But so the young man, he wrote a lot of those things. I said, you know, things like, don't listen to anybody. You know, he's talking that is like, it's as if everybody says, go up, you go down. They say, walk down the steps, you jump down. You understand? If they say, drive a car to Lagos, you ride a bicycle. I said, you want to lead this negative and antagonistic life. It won't get you anywhere. Why did I talk about that? Because people make a mistake. They think that what made the people succeed was their antagonism to everybody. No. It's just that the success in them made them antagonize people. The direction they were going was opposite to that which people are going. It is not that it's a principle of success to disagree with everybody. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Yeah. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Yeah. I'm going to have an issue here. So you find that people, a lot of times, they forget, and that's the message for today, the sequence of blessings. Now, let me just get on that message. First of all, blessings must be present with you spiritually. Otherwise, all your physical energy is in vain. All your physical labor is in vain. There is no principle of success to follow in how Isaac planted if you do not have Isaac's blessing on you. A normal Philistine that plants in that land will have in that same year reaped minus tenfold and become poorer until he becomes very poor and all the Philistines will feel pity for him. Do you understand my point? If you look and say, Isaac got up and sowed in a dry land, you better ensure that God talk to you. Are you getting my point? That's why some of the things I say, you know, I told you, we keep growing. We keep growing. Before, I used to argue with people because I thought that what's wrong with them? They can't see. I now realize the bank, forget all of that. You are right, so I'm not saying you are wrong. It is just that what you are preaching is energized by the Spirit of God. If those people you have arguing with follow you, they will fail. I don't know what I get my point. If they follow you, they will fail. Why? Because you are speaking from the perspective of an Isaac kind of blessing. And you are daring the people like Isaac, people of faith, that sow in that land. The same year you reap 100-fold. An unbeliever comes, sows in that land, the same year he will reap minus 10-fold. And they come and say to you, you're the one that said we should sow in that land. And if you don't have the understanding, you will think that you didn't sow properly. He sowed properly. The problem was I didn't have the blessing of Isaac upon him. And that's why I said to people, look, I talk to Christians. My message is for believers. If you don't believe, don't listen to me. I don't make sense. I'm going to confuse you. I'm going to lead you into a pit. If you have not yet given your life to Christ, listen, I am not a motivational speaker. If I motivate you, you die faster. I'm telling you the truth. Listen, when we were young, those days, we learned about DDT, tree killer. They told us that, not DDT, sorry, it's called a 245T and 23T or something, 24D and 235T, something like that. They call them tree killers, all right? Once we learned, I didn't get the detail of the biology later, but at least from my elementary level then, they said, you know the way they kill trees? They stimulate excessive growth. And that the tree, therefore, outgrows its own nutrients. Its ability to soak nutrients from the earth. It outgrows it, it now dies off. That is what happens when you motivate a man who God hasn't blessed. He dies faster. Listen, all these laws of, all these principles, seven habits of effective people, better make sure you are blessed. Otherwise, you will die effectively. No, I'm telling you the truth. You know the problem about this life? Those who fail don't write books. You will have seen that they did everything that the successful people did. I don't know what I heard I said. They can't write. Will you buy it? The man said, how I ended in poverty. Say, how much is the book? 1.5. Oh, you want to come out of poverty? Thank you. You're not going to buy the book. You're not going to buy it. In fact, Mary Kay Ash, when she wrote her book, Miracles Happen, she had written the book, was trying to publish it when something struck her. That why should anybody read it? Why should anybody read it? That's what she said. And then as a woman who had retired from being in sales for maybe almost 30 years, I don't know how old she was when she retired, all right? She now founded a company. She was not a cosmetics person. She was a marketing person. Mary Kay Cosmetics was started to prove certain marketing principles. Do you get my point? She started Mary Kay Cosmetics for the sole purpose of proving her principles of doing business. What am I going to explain? She said she did that so she could publish her book. I don't know whether you are getting the point. That is, I want to prove that what I'm saying is true. So let me use it. And then God poured a blessing upon it. And listen, I don't know the details of her life and everything, but God poured a blessing upon her. It was God that poured a blessing upon her. Because in that chapter, which I quote from once in a while, titled, "You Can't Outgive God," she described how she made a pledge to her church that want to raise money for the children's wing. And that day, the Lord said to her, "When you get to church this morning, tell them you will double any amount of money that they give." She thought it would be like $5,000. Because nobody, they raised like $1,000. Do good days, $2,000. That day, they raised $106,000, which she had to match, listen to me, in 24 hours. But why am I telling the story? Because while she was sitting down there, say, "How do I get $106,000? Her phone rang again. And this time around, it was her son who said to her, this, and that's where I was going, "Why is it that everything you touch turns to gold?" It was a blessing. It was a blessing. It wasn't just business acumen. It was a blessing. Because that very day, the boy just got the news, her son, the man, of course, a small boy, that the investment his mother made some time ago began to yield. His friend, a geologist, had developed a new method for prospecting for oil, and he was so sure it will work, but he was looking for investors. So he told his friend, who told his mother, that's Mary Kay's son, and that one told the mother, "My friend is a very good guy. He's good. Put money, it's good business." That day was when things began to flow. And they said to her, her share in the first month, not for the whole business, the first month was over $100,000. And that's why she wrote that chapter, "You Can't Outgive God." Why am I telling the story again? To let you know, it wasn't by her might that she became rich. It was that there was a blessing upon her. That just by the way, back to what I was saying. So you find out that a lot of people, I just used her story to emphasize something. All right, that the fact that she started that company so that she could talk. Yeah, that's a nice way to say it. Now let me say to you people, what I'm saying is true. Henry Ford said the same thing. Henry Ford said the success of that company is not about the machines that bear the name Ford. He said it's about proving the veracity of my business principles. That I'm less concerned about manufacturing of cars as I am about teaching people the proper way to do business. Are you getting my point? What am I trying to say in all of these things? But those who failed in everything that they did, listen to me, they can't write a book because nobody's going to buy. My 15 years of failing in business. The true life story. You go watch the film. One obscure man from somewhere died having wrecked everything he put his hand to. He married, the wife left him after 5 years. By the time he finished doing business, he was owing everybody. Then finally, he died tragically while crossing the road without looking because of the worries and sorrows of his soul. Then I do a film on it. True life story of a man who failed. You are going to say, "Well, I should buy it. I know how people feel. All you need to do is sit down in the morning. They're guaranteed failure." You're not going to buy it. Why am I telling the story? Because those who now write books are the ones who succeeded. And the Bible says the kingdom of God is like a man planting a seed. And he goes to sleep. Day by day, if you read Amplify, he goes to sleep and he wakes up. The earth by itself produces. And he himself does not know how. That is, men who succeed don't even know how. I don't know whether you hear what I said. Even those who succeeded don't even know how. That's why I say to you, be careful. You can read all kinds of things. Please, make sure. No, listen. I know sometimes when you talk, it's difficult to be humble. So I say you are pumping yourself. But Paul said, "I magnify my office." So I will say what I want to say, even though it may appear like pride, but it is the truth. Listen, no matter what you do in life as a Christian, make sure there is a man you listen to who is anointed to teach the word of God. Otherwise, you are confused. That is, if you are not doing that, you are confused. You don't know it, oh. Listen, you have a prophet shouting over you, this year is your year. I'm telling you, it's your year. Listen, hear it. It's the word of God. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. But if that's all you hear, you are confused. So, Pastor Frank, you want to make yourself feel important. I am important. Why did you leave your house to come here this evening? It is not about what I want to feel like. It is because I know why people like me were raised up. The other day, I told you on Tuesday, I was in my office. Somebody was talking, before God answered Hannah, Hannah went on the fast. I said, it's a lie. Now, you know the funny thing? When I was saying, I wasn't even absolutely certain that Hannah didn't fast. But I was saying God did not answer her because of that. I understand spiritual principles to understand that. And I opened my Bible to realize the Bible said after Hannah had finished eating and drinking. You see, do you understand what I'm going to explain? That is, when we're having the argument, I did not even realize that. That's how the Bible said it. But the woman was saying that, look, when something grips you, you go fast. You go fast. I said, listen, my friend, if it grips you, study the word of God, confess the word of God, and ask in faith. He said, no, there are some mountains you cannot bring down, you have to climb. I said, climbing is easier when you have eaten, you know. But the point I'm trying to make is that I just had an understanding of one thing. If Anna had told me that after all those days of fasting, finally God broke through upon me, I will still call Anna. Anna, you yourself do not know how. I don't care that you are the one that have the testimony. But I am anointed and I have insight into the ways of God. And I'm telling you, that's not what got it for you. That's what I'm telling you. Listen. Before you start buying all kinds of books on testimonies, please make sure you listen to those that God gave the unction to decode the scriptures and show you the ways of God. Otherwise, you will be confused. Why? Because he himself does not know how. One of the persons I quote the most negatively, of course, is Paul Getty. They ask Paul Getty, at a time the richest man in the world, they say, how is it that a man becomes rich? He said, it's very simple. Rise up early, go to bed late, and strike oil. And I read it. Now, this was a man who had more money than every human being on the earth in his days. Who am I to speak when he's talking about money? This was a man who built business from the scratch, made $1 million as a young boy in his 20s, lost everything, then finally continued building businesses until one day he bought a magazine on the road and they had listed him the richest man in the world. He was not even aware he was that rich. Such a man will speak. Who gives you the right to speak against him on matters of money? I'll tell you, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. The aged are not always wise, neither do the multitude of years always understand wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. That is why I had the temerity to speak up when I was doing Paul Getty. I said, sir, you lied. A man doesn't become rich by waking up early and going to bed late. And don't forget, whether you strike oil or not is of the Spirit of God. Because the Bible says it is vain to rise up early. Your experience cannot tell me that scripture is wrong. It is vain to go to bed late. That whatever you get in that process is called the bread of sorrows. It's operating under a curse. Many of the books written by which people are trying to succeed in life, they are books of how to operate with a curse in your life. Curse is the earth because of you. The sweat of your brow, you eat bread. God said that to Adam. The men who are under a curse will write a book and tell Christians how to make it. And don't ever forget, he said, from the sweat of your brows, you will eat bread. That is, some bread will drop. You are getting what I'm trying to explain? I'm going to get Christians to understand something. So these outward things, these things that play outwardly, they are not the place where we put our effort. That's what I talked about, the sequence of blessings. First of all, there must be a blessing in the realm of the spirit. It must be there. It must be there. If you do not have it there, you are laboring outwardly. You are laboring for vanity. Many people, that's what I was trying to say, who did those things also did not succeed. except that they are not allowed to talk. The Bible says that the wisdom of a poor man is despised. His words are not heeded. They're not allowed to talk. About 4 weeks ago, the edition of The Economist, if you ever got, I think, if you ever lay your hands on it, it's titled Where Science Goes Wrong. They show that even scientific publications, they have a problem now. I mean, just part of the system of it. That is, negative results are never published. If you try something and say, okay, how to treat a patient using this kind of combination of drugs and herbs and treatment, different kind of thing, treatment. If it didn't work, they don't publish it. In fact, the complaint inside the magazine, all right, the editor was writing that the problem now is that many people are repeating, listen to this, they are repeating processes that have been proven not to work. Because those who proved that it didn't work were not published. So billions of dollars, all right, is being wasted annually. Because we just will not publish the negative side of it. They tell you that, yes, you give Panadol for so condition for 6 months, it yields no effect. Nobody's going to publish it. They say, why should you publish that? It doesn't work. But the problem is that somebody else will try it tomorrow. And people keep on trying it, not knowing that 10 people have tried it earlier. And they have proven that it does not work. In spiritual things like that also. Many people have followed those principles, 7 keys to this, 7 keys to that, and they did not succeed. But they were not allowed to write books. The pastor is not going to give him a microphone to talk. He doesn't have money. I don't know whether I get my point. He's not an anointed preacher. The area where he's supposed to speak now, he failed there. So why would the pastor give him something? It would have been nice for the man to have said, Pastor, they said, wake up early. I woke up. He said, sow seed. I sow until one day I plant my hand, not going to come up from inside the earth. I plant my hand, join. I know I'm there now. So I'm going to get stuck there. I'm going to get stuck there. If I come to your church now and I say that, look, anybody who plants this terrible seed, dangerous seed, earth-moving seed, this seed that breaks the heavens today, in 1 week, the Lord will break through upon the person. Only those who got the breakthrough will be given the microphone. 99 didn't get anything. Who's going to give them the mic? Think about it. Now, you're getting my point. So, we only give the mics to those who said, yesterday, as the pastor finished preaching, I sowed my seed. But I never got home this morning. All things were no longer equal. Things have changed. Money was just raining. I passed through. I thought it was rain. I didn't know it was cash. Falling all over me. Oh, praise the Lord. Who's going to do the same thing? I wonder 100 people will join. Out of the 100, only one will get something. I'm not discussing the reason why. The 99 also will not get to share the testimony. Why? It's not because the pastor is bad or they are bad, they have nothing to say. But I have been anointed and deputized to tell you it doesn't work. Statistically, it doesn't make sense. To have a result only once out of 19, out of 100 times, and for you to tell them that's the way it works, what is wrong with you? There is one that works all the time. If we ask in the name of Jesus and ask in accordance with his will, he hears us. 100%. Works all the time. Many other things are not done in the process. Sometimes some give and it provokes the blessing, like the widow of Zarephath. Sometimes some shut the door. The little they have, they ain't giving anybody. They are pouring it into all jars. And that's it. Sometimes they're just walking on the road and climb by themselves all alone. And one Jesus passing, we say, what's going on? Say, my son is dead. He says, stop. Little boy, I tell you, arise. It happens. Different ways, different methods, all the same God. The Bible says there are diversities of manifestations. Diversities. We cannot make a law out of one of those manifestations, because it favors us, those of us that preach. We can't. We're not allowed to. What am I saying? Listen. Isaac sowed in that land. A Philistine sowing in that land would have become poorer faster. He would have done better to have eaten his seed. Why? He didn't have the blessing of Isaac. He did not. The Bible didn't tell us what Isaac did actually. Because, you see, that's another thing. When God wants to bless you, and we're going to talk about that, all right? When we start this So in the Land series, He moves you in different directions. For example, maybe they did not understand irrigation in that place, and God caused one spring, one, to show up somewhere near the place where Isaac was sowing. And then, in one night vision, showed him how to track the water so that even though there was no rain falling, Isaac had a principle working in him that made him do some physical things that seemed to make sense to be able to explain his results. Are you getting my point? Maybe the Bible didn't give us details. All it says is that Isaac sowed in that land, and in that same year, he reaped 100-fold. That's all we know. Whether rain fell because of him, it's possible, but the Bible didn't say. But what am I trying to explain? The fact that he had a blessing upon him made different things work to produce for him. And the emphasis Christians, all right, where the Christians should lay their emphasis is in ensuring that that blessing is upon them. That is what I'm trying to explain. Because when we begin to talk about, of course, those who were here when I started talking about this, you understand that there are different kinds of seed, all right? There is spiritual seed, all right? And then there is physical seed. And my emphasis in the teaching is going to be on what? Physical seed. Spiritual seed is important. It's very, very important. But my emphasis in the teaching will be on physical seed. Now, while putting that emphasis on physical seed, I may just neglect to say anything about spiritual seed. It is because I assume everybody listening to me is blessed. Are you getting my point? Yes, I just assume that. Because if anyone is in Christ, he's blessed. She's blessed. The blessings of God, all right, are upon that person. I will not be teaching any principle that says that even Muslims can use it. Maybe, but I'm not teaching it to him. And some of the ones I'm teaching, he can't use it. Some of them he mustn't touch, because it will make things work negatively for him quicker. Please, I hope you are getting my point. So this is how it is, the sequence of blessings. Number one, first of all, there must be blessing in the realm of the Spirit working over your life. There must be. I wrote that little book. I think it's out of print now, at least currently. But you can get it free on our website, the PDF copy, titled The Blessing. The Blessing. Please go and read it. Those are the things that people must have up there for the physical effort they are putting into life to make sense. You don't have it up there, the thing down here will make any sense. However, now, this is where we need to strike the balance. This is where a lot of Christians made their mistakes. They are blessed spiritually. Like I said, first in Christ Jesus, we are blessed. And then there's power in good works. Let me just drop this for those who have not heard it before. Not targeted good works. Not let me do this so I can get this. That one doesn't have any power. That one is dead on arrival. Do you understand? But the continual doing of good works, which I preached a message on it that time, I titled The Switch of God's Power. I said it's the continual doing of good works. The continual doing of good works produces a blessing also in the heavens. In fact, I have the feeling, just talking about it now, that there's a way it loosens the release of the original blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. It kind of shakes it up in the realm of the Spirit, ready to bring it down. And you will see Paul talk about it. I received the things that you sent, and then he commanded a blessing upon them. My God shall supply all your needs. He will speak about that. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, but he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Now, those spiritual blessings are there, very, very important. Now, this is a mistake a lot of Christians make. They have all those spiritual blessings, but spiritual blessings remain like that spiritual. And God starts asking, through which channel should I pour this thing down onto the earth? And that's what we'll begin to talk about, all right, later. Through which channel, we've discussed the fact that it is not just anywhere. God will not just receive any channel from your hand. You must be in your own land of promise. God was saying to Isaac, don't go to Egypt. You get to Egypt, I can't do much for you there. You know the funny thing? If God didn't speak to him, and he didn't grab the understanding, or God spoke, and he said he doubted the word of God and decided to go, he will have reached Egypt, and he will have had more blessing than he had before that time. That is, there was famine in the land, he would have gone to Egypt, God could deliberately withstand him. There are times God does that, but a lot of times he doesn't bother. And that is the dangerous time, when he doesn't bother. When he just allows the fellow to reap some blessing in Egypt. I probably would have sold in Egypt. By the time he will value the cost of land, rental and all of that, maybe rented the land, and what he reaped, he will have reaped the same year, maybe fivefold. Maybe even tenfold. Or let's stretch it a bit, 15-fold. And he will have talked about the wisdom of running to Egypt for a 15-fold blessing. And this is another interesting part. If there was no other Isaac there to use to show him an example, he would never have realized that he missed a 100-fold blessing. He would never have realized it. He would have enjoyed his 15-fold blessing, his 10-fold blessing, gotten a few years, and then realized, I've made some money here. And then when he's leaving, they give him another Hagar. So, another generation of problems. Yeah, that's what happens. Another generation of problems will follow him, and he will leave there and come to the promised land, and God will have had to have that dealing again with his children first, before he can move to the next level of people like Jacob. Yeah, because, let me just drop this. Your life is not just about how much success, in quotes, you made, outwardly speaking now. It's not just about how much breakthrough we can see upon you. There are statements God must make in your life. I don't know whether I hear what I said. That is, you can say to God, if I go to Egypt, whatever your Egypt is, I will succeed. Because that is true. And you do it well in Egypt, you send some money home from Egypt, you build a house, all right, and everything is okay. But God says, you see, there is a statement I should have made with your life. I can't make it. I have to look for somebody else to make that statement through. Now, these are the things about Christianity. I said to you before, when he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He will have said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of somebody else. He will have deliberately jumped that Isaac part of it. Yeah. Because being I am the God of Abraham is not just describing I am God. We know you are God. Who else will have created this place? We know. Why did he add Abraham to his name? He wanted that when you are discussing some characters of him, the only way you can explain it is the life of Abraham. That there are things about the character of God that is only when you look at the life of Isaac, then you will understand. That's what was said. So if Isaac didn't obey the word of God, God would have had to jump that segment of it. Isaac would have been blessed materially, but he would have been the God of Abraham, then the God of somebody else, and the God of Jacob, as an example. Isaac would have been missed. And like I say to you, and I say it again, I said it before, I say it all the time, there is no proof that Isaac and that Abraham was the first person that God called. No such proof. Because the one that did not answer the call did not write a Bible. Are you getting my point? Why should you go and say, God called me, I did not answer. Will you buy the Bible? So bear that in mind when you are making decisions. It's not just about to make some 15-fold blessing. Because I have to make a statement for generations to come about the 100-fold blessing. Now, back to what I was saying. So God said, look, these blessings are up there. How do I release it into your life? You must be in your own land of promise. That land may be physical. That land may also be professional. That land may be timing. Yes, it may be chronological. As a chronology about it, that this is not the time. This is not the time. Just relax here. Wait. Tarry in Jerusalem until. Do business with this until. That land also has a chronological aspect to it. Whatever it is, God says, make sure you are there. You are in the physical area. You are in the social area, if I may use that expression. And the timing part of it. And when that time comes, you now sow in that land. That's a lot of people now make the mistake. They don't sow anything. They don't. Now, we're talking about physical seed. They've sown a lot of spiritual seed. Blessing is oozing. In fact, the angels, they follow them around with blessing like this. The angel wants to pour it. I told the story once about one man. Anytime I will hear him pray, he used to pray. The only way I can describe his tongue is rolling tongues. He used to sound like something is rolling. You know, when he's praying, and you go on and on for a very long time. Anytime I'm reading a book, Kenneth Hagin, then I remember, especially Kennedy Hagin. He loved Hagin so much. He was an older person. I would almost disrespect him for the amount of harassment he used to give to my soul. I'll be really looking over my shoulder like this. If I decide to run away, he's there. Dog, why are you doing like this now? And he'll be following you about. Finally, I say, okay. Brother D, that's not his name, all right? But just to, yeah, brother D, okay, take, go and read it. Thank you. That is all the insults you rained on him, he didn't notice. As long as it was Kenneth Hagin, he will grab the book and read. And come back next day and say, dog, you just have this kind of thing, you're hiding it. But this guy didn't seem to be going anywhere. One day I asked my auntie, I said, why don't you help this brother? Because he used to follow her around, help her do some things here and there. I want to help him get a job. He said, I have tried. I offered him, let me help you get a job. He said, no. That the money that jobs pay is not big. So he's looking for a deal that with which he'll just strike big one day. And because he was hanging around a businesswoman, he felt that this is the pathway to that big. That, you know, I look back now, it makes sense. You understand my point? That yes, you can pray these rolling tongues from now till tomorrow. You can read Kenneth Hagin, which I assume therefore means that you are practicing Kenneth Hagin. You are calling those things that be not as though they were. You were asking, believing that you have received, and trying to have, except that you are not having. You've maintained your positive confession. I just assume he did all of that. But there was a place where that thing just didn't connect. And he said, oh boy, you have to be productive. He said, no. I can't take life step by step, stage by stage. It's not allowed. I need to have this money rain down. Boom! And then go and confuse people after. Because let me tell you something. God is concerned about the story you have to tell. He is. He doesn't want to go and tell children and say, brethren, you don't need to do anything. Just stand like that. And begin to declare. Just stand. Even though you're a preacher, don't preach. You just stand on the road and declare and call those monies that be not as though they were. You're an engineer. Why should you engineer anything? Stay there first and just be declaring. Because if I allow it to happen like that, nobody will develop the next generation of phones. They won't preach the next generation of messages. They won't build the houses. They will not do anything. They will not develop anything. Why? Because they are eating. Sometimes I put food and hunger as a stimulus to help people bring out the blessing for the whole earth that I have placed inside them. Because I said, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. If I give you too much food, you won't bless the other nations of the earth. You know that? So God said, that's why nobody said enough answer, but you will teach a wrong lesson. A wrong lesson will be taught to people concerning how things are supposed to be done. Why? Because I bless your disobedience. And it's not good. That's why I said to you, God doesn't bless disobedience. He never. Even when the Bible said that he winked over some things. In the days of ignorance, God just do like saying, not see. Do like saying, not see, Abby. So Abraham, what do you call it? Isaac, what's the name of that bros with 1,000 wives? Solomon. So Solo collected 1,000 women, 700 wives and 300 concubines, and God, like, he did not see. Abi? He winked in the time of ignorance. David, who Solomon learned it from, I hope you know that. David was one that said it. Go and read the Bible. David was into women too. God just didn't talk much about it. It was an embarrassing side of David's life. God didn't like discussing. There are things that God would just say, please don't talk about it. But go and read in between, like David. Nabal died. He said, he's dead. Please bring me his wife. God winked. That is, he just overlooked it. But notice it, none of that was a blessing to any one of them. None. The only problem Solomon had in life was because of the women he married. So God never, ever, ever, ever does not ever bless disobedience. He may overlook it. He may not shoot somebody for it. But that thing in itself will injure the person. So what God owes anyone who is blessed, who is walking in disobedience, is correction. It will take time. Sometimes it's a year. No, a year is a long time. The best way for God to correct you is that somebody just up to you and say, "Oh boy, be corrected." And you say, "Yes, sir." And then you are corrected and heavens will rejoice. All the angels will be happy. But God will keep on staying there, correcting people, sometimes for years and years, using all kinds of methods. Sometimes physical slap, they will slap the face, shake his head. But God, no matter what you have to do, do it, because I cannot bless this fellow until he's corrected. That brother was telling his story. All the days I knew him, he would never made anything called progress. I look back now, I say that was the issue. God said, you have to build a connection between the heavens and the earth for me to release the blessing that you already have as yours in heaven. But many people, that's where the problem is. No, that kind of job, I can't do it. Then they go to America and do the same kind of job. You know why? Because in America, no party for jungle. That is, oh boy, you're on your own. Totally on your own. You know, in Nigeria, you can't do that kind of job because your friend, you go and visit when he's cooking. You will share the meal. And the woman said he believed that as a pastor, he should never do any other thing. And he said by himself, I look back now, it was out of order. I was pastoring a church of 4 or 6 people. It is not possible to sustain yourself pastoring a church of 4 or 6 people. And the woman said that. But one day was owing his landlord. So the landlord, I told the landlord, I'm sorry, sir. I do not have money. I will not be able to pay you on time. The landlord said, well, no problem, pastor. Come to my office and work off the rent. He said, you cannot tell a man you are owing money, you cannot work. So he walked into the office. And then, oh God, he used the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him to work for that man so effectively that the man said, take 50% of the business. And told the man, sorry, sir. I have to preach. I can't. He was saying this maybe like 20 years later or 30 years later. He said, I made a mistake. That was not the proper way to do it. I should have been working another job. That was his American expression. While doing that thing at the beginning. Because a church of 6 people, no, does not require my full-time attention. He said, what I say to one, I say to all. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. God was saying, in effect, I have blessed you, but oh boy, as things are right now, I need you and I, let's work together. Create an avenue through which I will pour that blessing onto this earth. But this is my emphasis for today, all right? To remind Christians again that blessings have a sequence. First of all, it is spiritual. Without the spiritual aspect of it, the physical aspect can never come. Without that spiritual aspect, the labor of the physical aspect, no matter how accurately you are copying the principles, is in vain. I emphasized that don't be deceived by all the books we are reading, in which men who succeeded wrote their stories. The Bible says it is possible they did not even understand what was going on. If you have spiritual insight, you'll be able to read between the lines. Like once, I read in Paul Getty's story. You know, it's you have to just, you know, may God give human beings wisdom. I read Paul Getty's story, and it was so clear that it was God that gave him money. Because there was a time men ganged up against him and said, this guy, let's finish him. All of them said, they conspired amongst themselves that don't buy his oil. He wasn't refining. He was drilling and, you know, tapping it from the earth. So when all the people with refining capacity said, don't buy his oil. Now, he was having a problem. Where do I continue to store my crude? Those wells are not free. You drill them at an expense. They have to produce to cover the cost. So the option he had was to shut some of them down and start losing money on a daily basis. He said, in fact, then the Jesus asked in the market, get is about to drown in his own oil. And everybody was waiting for him to drown in his own oil. He was going to max out his storage capacity and then start shutting down his wells, thereby incurring unnecessary money. Money that's supposed to be paid off, he won't be able to pay it off. And one day he said, he sat down. And you know, this is where God moves in. He decided to go and talk to the MD. He said he's telling the story to let people realize. I read the book long ago, so I can't remember. But what I remember a bit about that is that he said he's telling the story to let people realize that it's not everybody that's bad. And that sometimes good fortune just shines on you. That it's not just like you can't control everything. That's the point at which God shows I'm God. He walked with the head of Shell that time. I think it was Shell, one of the big oil companies then. And he told the man his story. This is my problem. Nobody's buying. I think it's a deliberate thing. I can't continue to drill when I can't sell. My storage is full. The man looked at it and said, no problem. And that man made a single decision that prevented Getty from dying in business. One man said to him, just to his boys, oh yeah, buy Getty's oil. And once he started buying Getty's oil, the other people had to buy because that man was now getting a very good deal and their own plan to kill him had failed. That is the time in which God shows that you are not in charge, I am. Even those who have studied quantum physics, if anybody is here who understands physics, you know, they quote people like Isaac Newton, Albert Einstein, that he said that God does not play dice with the universe and that this and this, that all the laws are in effect. And then one man said, I think it was, I've forgotten his name now, but the name I mentioned, you know. The man said, if it was possible for me to know the position and the speed of every particle in the universe, I can predict the future. What I was trying to say is this. If I know how things are right now, that the order is constant, is unchangeable, I'll be able to tell you how things will be in the next 50 years because life has an order. But he lived before the days of quantum physics. Because quantum physics now said it is impossible to predict the position, to tell the position of a particle and tell its velocity at the same time. That is what that man said he needed to predict the future, said they said it does not exist. That is, that one is in the hand of God. The things that are revealed, you can have it. But the secret thing belongs unto God. He's also in physics. No, God, look, one day I was reading this story. What if those of you study physics? What they call matter and antimatter. That is, what happened was that somebody said, trying to explain the place where God can come in physics. And they realized that, why should a particle become a matter and not an antimatter? Physics has no answer. He said, that is a place where God can put his finger. Listen, there's nobody on this earth. If you like study physics from now, in fact, I always say that those who say there's no God are the ones who have not studied. All these philosophers, you know, those who studied history, you know what I'm saying? They just studied, maybe you're reading a lot. You're a talker, you know what I mean? Just the talk. People like Hitchkins, is it Hitchkins? Now that's his name. The celebrated atheist, you're the talker. Nietzsche, people like that. Just talk. Those who have settled down and dug inside. They realized, you know, the man I quote all the time, what is his name? Charles Townes. Charles Townes won the Nobel Prize of Physics in 1964. He said, the way by which I understood that principle could only have been by revelation. If I was a preacher, I would have said it's a prophet caused revelation. That's what he was trying to say. And he would tell you stories that how come Kekule had to dream? It was based on this kind of talk that they gave him the John Templeton Award in 2006. Because they realized that no matter what physical things look like, the one that's behind the spiritual is more important. I hope you are getting my point. Why did I say that? Because even people like Getty, if they look closely at their lives, they will know that only God could have made them rich. Because everybody in life goes through points in which they can be made or they can be broken. Every businessman goes through that point in which they could be made or they could be broken. And this is the interesting part. Many of them, those are the times they kneel down in their homes and cry to God, please help me. And God will say, just like he said concerning what's the name of Jezebel's husband? Ahab. Just like he said concerning Ahab. He said, look at how he has humbled himself before me. Except that Ahab, he humbled himself before God that day. The next day, he was back to his old ways. Many men, in the times of distress, they humbled themselves in their closest before God. And God said, okay, swing it the other direction, let him be made. Then he's made, he comes out again. And starts shouting against God. I said, God, look at him. God will say, look at him. I'll destroy this one. That's why I told you. After reading Losing My Virginity by Richard Branson, I said, that man will die bankrupt unless he stands up one day and acknowledges God. Read his life. You just see God putting a finger here and there. So clear. Even he said it. This is what they call a miracle. His survival in moving through the, what they call it, the current, down up there, over the Pacific. It had to be a miracle. He said it with his own mouth. That's why I read this book. I said, you don't come out and say, thank you, God, you will die bankrupt.